Thank you, Emily. Welcome, everyone. Welcome. At this point, the students can be dismissed. You guys can head out to your space. Brent and Sarah will be in there with y'all. Welcome. Welcome. Hey, nice to meet y'all. If I haven't met you, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here. I know I see a few new faces here, so welcome. Glad y'all are here. We're teaching through the book of Genesis right now, and we've been in it for a little while, and we're going to be in it for a little while longer. That's just kind of how the book of Genesis is, right? It takes some time. And we are actually just rounding the corner with like the earlier part, the historical part, the genealogies, the nations. And then next week, we're going to be talking the Tower of Babel. Then we're going to be heading into the patriarchs. You guys have heard of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We're going to be talking about those guys, their real life stories, some of the interesting things that they went through as well. But today, we're talking about the time when the boat finally rests on the mountains. Everybody gets off, you know, Noah with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they all get off the boat, and then we get to see kind of what happens from here. So if you all have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. This week, we are going through a genealogy, so like super fun stuff, right? Some of you are probably really excited about that. It's a long list of names that we get to read, and we get to all just enjoy it. So if you fall asleep, I'm not offended. It's okay. Get a little nap in while you can. No, it'll be fine. I think it'll be great. But one of the things that's really interesting is that Noah and his sons get off the boat. The Lord starts over brand new with this incredible family that's faithful to him, and they sin almost immediately. It doesn't take them long. I mean, it's similar to when God creates Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're there, you know, they're living together in this beautiful garden. The fruit's incredible. The animal, like, there's just like a pet lion that he's petting right next to him, riding an elephant. Everything's good, right? Eve's naked. Adam's naked. They're both just happy, right? And then immediately they sin. It doesn't take them very long because we are prone to want to disobey God in our flesh. And we get to see that happen again here in Genesis chapter 9. Another theme we're going to talk about a little bit today as well is why do bad things happen and why do good things happen? Sometimes we say, well, it's because I'm working hard, so this good stuff is happening. And that's true. Sometimes you create a life for yourself by working hard. Sometimes bad things happen because you're being a fool. And so the natural consequence is bad things are going to happen. Okay, but sometimes the Lord's intervening and he's blessing you, and we are on the receiving end of his blessing because of his providence. And sometimes bad things are happening because of the flesh, the world, the enemy, all these different things that come against us. So we're going to be talking about some of those topics today. So let's just jump right into the scriptures. Genesis 9, verse 18 says this. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away. They did not see their father's nakedness. Okay, so we're going to stop here for a moment. This is interesting already. So Noah gets off the boat, and he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plant a vineyard. I'm going to grow some grapes. He crushes the grapes, ferments them, makes some wine, gets sloshed. You know what I mean? Like instantly. It's interesting that Noah sees God's hand of providence, all this incredible stuff that's happening, and then he gets off the boat and gets drunk. Okay, but he doesn't just get drunk. He gets drunk and ends up naked. I'm like, I don't know. Like, you know, I understand how people get drunk, and I also understand how people get naked. But how do you get drunk and naked? Like, is there a level of drunkenness that you have to get to where you're now naked? You know, I don't know what was going on, but either way, Noah is off his rocker, right? He's drunk, he's naked, he's laying there. And his son Ham comes to him and is like, I don't know if he's making fun of him. Something's going on. There's actually a debate theologically over what actually happened here. Because what we'll end up seeing is we'll see that there's like a curse on the lineage of Ham for what he did. Now, it's probably that he just didn't see him. Okay, like, oop, I accidentally saw him. I mean, he saw him. So either at minimum, he saw his father naked and went and told his brothers and probably thought it was funny. Okay, that's a minimum. At maximum, there could have been some sort of more deeper sexual sin that actually happened, some sort of defiling that happened here. We don't really know, and I don't think that it's my job to tell you what the scriptures mean, other than what we do know to be true, okay? So we're just kind of presenting this. But I think this is interesting. What this also speaks to is it speaks to the topic of alcohol in the Bible. This is always like a hot button topic because there's some churches where they're just very anti-alcohol and some churches that are like, come to our baptism. And then everyone's like hammered at the baptism. And you're like, okay, is there, what's the middle ground here, right? And what I'll say is, you know, my story, I grew up in a home where alcohol was all over the place, right? Like my dad was a big drinker. I mean, I remember being a little kid, like probably 8, 9 years old, and my dad being like, hey, try this, and like a little sip of his margarita, you know, or like, he's like, try this, and it was unfortunately scotch at the time, you know, and I'm like coughing and, you know, hacking up, and I'm 9 years old. So like, that's the type of house I grew up in. So when I became a Christian, I completely went away from it. I was like, I'm not going to touch this stuff. I didn't have a sip of alcohol from 23 years old to 30 years old, right? Just because I was super, super against it. But as I started reading deeper into the scriptures, I started realizing that there are several accounts in scripture that don't seem to ban alcohol altogether. And I'm just trying to present the argument as biblically accurate as possible. We get to see Jesus turns water into wine at a party. Now, if alcohol itself was sinful for people to drink, would Jesus be helping provide more of it at the party? That doesn't seem like that would be in alignment, because that doesn't seem like that's the heart of Jesus, to help people stumble in sin. We also see Paul talking to Timothy and saying, hey, if you need something, if your stomach's not feeling well, have a little bit of wine. It should help. Okay, now he's telling him to drink wine. Now, this wasn't non-alcoholic wine. This was wine. And we know it wasn't non-alcoholic wine. Some people say, well, the wine wasn't as alcoholic back then. What about Noah's time? Obviously, it did the job for Noah. You know, it took care of it for him because he was naked in his tent somehow. So we know that alcohol wasn't strictly forbidden. But what we see a through theme all throughout Scripture is that drunkenness is sin in Scripture. We see it commonly explained that we're supposed to be sober-minded and not drunk, right? So God wants us to be sober. So I want to encourage you all, do your own research, dig into the scriptures. That's part of a faith journey, is studying things on your own, feeling convinced in your own spirit and heart because you've done your due diligence and studied and prayed about it and say, okay, here's where I've come to a conclusion where I know what the scriptures are saying. But I'll tell you right now, it's pretty clear that drunkenness is forbidden. And we see it all throughout society. Drunk drivers, right? Our boy JT just went down, you know, for drunk driving. You guys are watching, you know, on Facebook and all that, Instagram. But drinking and getting drunk obviously alters our state of mind to where we cannot any longer make good decisions. And once you're at that place, you know that's not good. And that's where Noah was at this point. And so we're going to kind of see what happens here. Noah wakes up in verse 24. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Okay, that sentence in itself might speak a little bit to that Ham might have done more than we thought, because it said what he had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Okay, so this is where things get a little bit interesting, because you have Ham, who saw his father naked, did something. We don't really know exactly the extent of the sin, but either way, it was sinful what Ham had done. We know Noah was in sin for getting drunk and being naked in his tent, but really it was what Ham had done to him that caused this reaction from Noah. And so Noah speaks to his children about their future. And he not only speaks to his children, he speaks to Ham's son Canaan and says, cursed be Canaan. So he literally curses the lineage of Ham that's to come. Now, this is really interesting because all throughout the Bible, we're like, well, we see Jesus come And the Pharisees are like, well, this man is blind because of the sins of his parents. And Jesus is like, no. Like, that's not, that's, someone doesn't isn't born blind because their parents are in sin. There's still some churches that teach that to this day, to where if your child is born with some sort of deformity or problem, it's like, well, what sin is going on in your life? That's the first thing they go to. It's like, I don't believe that that's what's going on here. Remember that Noah's sons weren't kids. I hear sons and I think kids. They weren't kids. They were all married before they got onto the ark. These are all adults. So whatever Ham did, he did knowingly. He did willingly. Ham might have just been kind of a wild child. He might have just been kind of a deceptive, crazy kid. He might have been prone to sin. And that's where we kind of see, like, are there natural consequences or are these supernatural consequences? We could debate that all day. There was a guy that was, you know, driving around during the, you know, during Christmas time, trying to get a spot, going to the mall. Y'all know how crazy it is going to the mall during Christmas time. It's not very fun. I try to avoid it at all costs. Now with online shopping, you don't really have to do it, right? But he's looking for a parking spot, can't find it anywhere. And you know, people are zooming into spots last second. And he's finally just like, you know what, God? I know I don't go to church. I know I'm not really living my life right. But I'll stop drinking. I'll stop smoking. If you can just give me a spot, just give me a parking spot. And then one opens up. And he pulls in there. He's like, never mind, God, I got it. Right? So, like, that's how people's brains work sometimes. Isn't it? It's like, God, will you just bless me? And then he blesses you. And you're like, man, that was me. That was my hard work. So sometimes we do that, don't we? We forget to give God credit. Or we don't even, like, believe with enough faith that he's actually going to intervene or do what we're asking him to do. That kind of speaks to the natural versus supernatural. Now, I was talking with my wife a little bit about this earlier, but if you know how sometimes when you have a family that has addiction in the family, it's passed on to the next generation. It's passed on to the children. Well, is that biological? Is that sin? Is that spiritual? Is that because they're in that environment? There's a lot of debate. The whole nature versus nurture debate is really, really interesting. But then you add the spiritual component, it adds a whole another level to it that causes confusion. It's like a kid that grows up in the inner city and he grows up in a low income neighborhood and there's gang violence and he grows up and he continues to live that lifestyle. Well, part of that is because you grew up in that environment. Okay? And obviously there's sympathy for growing up in an environment like that, but then at what point is somebody responsible for their own actions and their own sin? Because this gets perpetuated and it gets cycled through each generation. And I want to encourage you all. The practical part here is that, I mean, you're all here. You're all at church right now. I'm not saying go to church and then your lineage will be blessed forever. But it's a good start, right? I mean, what we're doing by being here is we're surrounded by community. We're learning God's word. We're aligning ourselves with God's truth. We're allowing ourselves to put ourselves in a position to be convicted and encouraged by one another. Our lives are on display to some degree. I know we try to put on our best face, but once we get really deep into each other's lives, you can only put on that good face for so long before you start to break and the true you starts to come out. And that's a good thing because then we get to speak into each other's lives. That's what it means to be at church and to raise up a generation of children that don't perpetuate a bad lifestyle, but perpetuate something that's good, okay? I know there's something that it's not necessarily like biblical, but you can get some biblical understanding from it, is there's, although that we have a Trinity, a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit, there is in some ways an unholy Trinity. And I would say that the three things that represent the unholy Trinity would be Satan. A lot of people say Satan made me do it. Number two would be the world. It's the world that we live in, the environment we live in. And the third one, which is probably the most dangerous, is the flesh. It's actually our own sinful desires. Okay, so when you had Adam and Eve sin, we got to see that they were impacted by Satan himself directly. But also, it was really that they were enticed by their flesh. Eve saw the fruit and saw that it was good to her eyes to make one wise, and so she took it and ate of it. Okay, it was flesh that caused them to sin as well. Notice that Jesus was in the same situation in the wilderness, hungry. His flesh was beat down. He was starving, and Satan himself came to him and offered him the whole world, but he didn't allow himself to sin in his flesh. It really always comes down to the flesh, doesn't it? Our own desires are what's going to cause us to sin or cause us not to sin, okay? So now we're going to read about this genealogy. And the reason I paired this genealogy with it, I'm not going to like park here and spend a long time here. We're going to kind of read through it. We're going to touch on a couple items because if not, this could be like a 2-hour sermon and I'm not going to do that to you guys or to myself. But it speaks to the three sons of Noah and their lineage. And it's directly related to this curse that was put on them. So we're going to start out with the sons of Japheth. Okay, so let's listen. I want you to be listening for names that you might recognize. If you're a Bible scholar, you might recognize some names here. So Genesis 10 verse 1 says, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, everyone according to their families, into their nations. Okay, so you might have recognized some names. I'm actually going to have, Brianna, if you could put the map up. There's a map. Okay, now this map is one that I just found online. If you guys like maps, this is kind of fun, kind of cool to see. But this map shows where the biblical account would be of where these three sons settled. So you have Japheth at the top. You notice that that's mostly Europe and Russia and the Nordic countries up there. You get to see it kind of starts to fall down into like where modern, like where Israel is. And you get to see that little yellow sliver right against the red is Tarshish. Okay, and if you guys recognize Tarshish, that is the city that Jonah tries to go to instead of going to Nineveh, where he's supposed to go. Okay, so you get to kind of see where the sons of Japheth went. One thing that's really interesting about Japheth is that not only are many Americans from European descent, but also even the Native Americans most likely were from Japheth's line as well, because when you look at Russia on a map, you guys ever looked at a map and you get the U.S. right here, and you have Russia like way over here? You guys seen that before? In reality, if you were to like just turn the globe a little bit and you were to look at where Russia and Alaska touch, they're like, I looked online, they said the closest points between the two are 2.6 miles. 2.6 miles. You could swim that. You know, if you're a good enough swimmer, I wouldn't want to swim that. Probably pretty cold, right? But at the same time, like, that's really close. That's really, really close. And so you get to kind of see where these three sons settled. And Noah didn't have more sons. It says the whole earth was populated from these three. Okay, that's really interesting. So one of the countries that's represented here was Magog. If you guys recognize the name Magog, it's in actually Ezekiel 38, 39. A lot of people look at end times prophecy about what's going to happen in the end times. And they say that Gog and Magog are going to come down and they're going to fight against Israel. Okay, Magog is what they believe is modern day Russia. Okay, so that's what they were looking at there. Again, you see Magog in Revelation, but in Revelation, Magog is more just representative spiritually of a force that's against God's people. Okay, so you get to kind of see that name a couple times. And once again, I mentioned Tarshish, and that was just interesting because Jonah tries to flee there instead of Nineveh. But you get to see some of these names pop up. We're going to see a lot more with the sons of Canaan, the sons of Ham. So let's go ahead and read that. I'm reading, by the way, whenever you read the Bible, don't slow down on a name. Just read it like you're confident because people will believe you because I'm making all these up, okay? Okay, verse 6 says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Shabaka. See, that one I guess completely made up. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Resen. Between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anannim, Liabim, Naphtuhim. This is tough. Pathrusim, Calasim, from whom came the Philistines and the Caphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Ardavite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. After the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites from Sidon, as far as you go to Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Lasha, these were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. Okay, you guys have probably recognized more of these names now. Okay, there's a lot. Some of them I didn't even recognize. I can't even pronounce them, right? But we get to see that can we put the map back up? Do you mind just clicking on that again? Thank you. So you get to see the sons of Ham mostly settled down into Africa. Okay, but we also see that Egypt is there, and we see Canaan. Once again, right there where Tarshish is, you get to see a little sliver that says Canaan. It's right by Syria and Aram. And that right there is where Israel is in modern day. And you get to see all three of the sons kind of all connect and combine right there where Israel is. Is that interesting? So like there's all this war. There's been wars that have been happening for thousands and thousands of years right there in Israel. But it's right there where the three sons all started and all dispersed right from that one space. It's pretty interesting. So this is the lineage that Noah had cursed. So Cush had a son named Nimrod. Nimrod was the one who built the Tower of Babel. We're going to read about that next week. The Tower of Babel was this gigantic tower. They said, we're going to build it to the heavens because we don't need God. The whole idea of Babel was that we're going to create something that's so unified and so beautiful and so brilliant, and we're going to be together, and it's going to be by the hands of mankind that we created this. We don't need God. We have a mighty city. That's incredible, right? Nimrod was very anti-God and led Babel, which really was the start of Babylon, which is another main city that is anti-God. Okay, so there you've got Nimrod. And when they say he was a mighty warrior before the Lord, that wasn't a good thing. He was a violent man. You can imagine he was like almost like a Caesar Nero or like an Alexander the Great or like an Adolf Hitler even. He was a very violent, mighty leader that would do anything to get what he needed done. We get to see that Egypt and the Philistines are both from this lineage as well. Egypt, we all know about Egypt and Pharaoh and the Israel being slaves in Egypt. Okay, we also know about the Philistines. Goliath was a Philistine, right? They were this country, the city that Israel was at war with for generations. Canaan, the father of the Canaanites. This is the city that had the place that had that Israel had to go and take over when they said, "There's giants in the land. We got to go take Canaan." So all these places, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, all this, Noah prophesied about all of this, saying this is what is to come. And I think it's important that we recognize that this small act that Ham did, it probably was so much more than that. It probably had to do with how he raised his children, the type of person that he was, the type of behaviors that he exhibited towards his family. It had generational effects. And that's interesting to look back at and say that's an interesting fact, Mike. That is very interesting. Or you could say, my actions impact thousands of years. That's weird, right? You think like, I just kind of going to live. I'm going to live for 80 years, I hope, and then one day I'll die, and then we'll be all right. But no, my actions affect my children, and then that's going to shape who they are, and they're going to impact their children and their children and their children. I feel like one thing we've done as a disservice in the Christian church is talk too much about the rapture. Like, it's coming. We just need to, like, pray and know that one day we're just going to be zoomed up and the Lord's going to beam us up and then we're going to be with him. We're good. But what it does, it takes away the burden of raising up generations of Christ followers. We should be burdened to raise up generations of Christ followers that last for thousands and thousands of years. There was a man who tried to predict the rapture, which is always the funniest thing, because literally the Bible says that no one will know the day or the hour except for this one guy. You know what I mean? Like, what? That's not what it says. And so they'll say it's going to happen on this date because the moon and the stars are lined up and it's going to be on Ramadan and whatever. They have all these reasons why they believe it's a biblical holiday. And I remember they were actually people who were selling their homes, selling their cars. They were giving to this person's ministry. Like, you can imagine, like, you see really what the motivation behind it was. They were actually, this was super funny, they were selling rapture insurance to say, if you get raptured, we'll take care of your pets. So people were paying money to say, like, hey, if I get zoomed up, someone's got to take care of Toto. You know what I mean? Like, someone's got to feed. So, like, craziest stuff going on. We need to get our minds out of that. That doesn't mean we don't watch. That doesn't mean that we don't look to the Lord and say, God, we are waiting, anxiously awaiting for you to come back because this world is corrupt and messed up and there's sin and we want to be with you one day. But also, let's put the responsibility on our shoulders to raise up generations of Christ's followers, right? And it starts here. It starts with raising your children up in the way that they should go. That I had, when I was a youth pastor, there were parents that would bring their kids and be like, fix my kid. And they would just kind of drop them off, you know? My kid cusses at me. He hits me. You know, he's disrespectful. He stays out late, doesn't come. Just fix him, you know? I'll pay. One mom was like, I'll pay for your Jamba Juice. Just pick him up from school, take him to Jamba Juice, disciple him, fix him, and then bring him back to me, you know, every week. Great. And that kid actually ended up, it was a pretty cool story. It came from that. Kind of worked. Actually, the military really was what fixed that kid. But anyways, but what I will say is that as a parent, can I speak to the parents for a moment? It's your responsibility. It is your responsibility. God's not going to bring your child before me and then say, Mike, what did you do to raise this child well? In the fear and admonition of the Lord, of fear and admonition of me. You're not going to ask me about your kid. You're going to ask me about my kids, right? So you take the responsibility on your own shoulders and say, how am I raising up my child in the way that they should go? How am I making sure that I'm praying with my child, going through scripture with my child? I'm not going to put the full weight of responsibility on the church. The church is going to supplement. They're going to help, but it's my job to raise my children up in the way that they should go. Okay, now we're going to finish this chapter. We're going to read these last few verses. Please hang with me as I try to read these names. And then we're gonna close out with the sons of Shem. And children were also born to Shem. Verse 21. The father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in the days the earth was divided, and the brother's name was Joktan. Joktan, I just changed it midway through. Joktan begot Almadad, Seleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the mountains of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Okay, so we get to see Shem. That's the red, the pinkish portion. Shem's lineage was part in the Middle East, of course, so they all were, and then moved east into the Asian countries. It's kind of funny because if you were to say, like, what continent is Israel on? It's actually Asia. It's really funny. So Israelis are actually Asian. No, I'm just joking. It's just funny. It doesn't sound right, does it? At all. No, but really, they moved east. And then some of these names, like I said, you may recognize some of them. These ones are a little more interesting. But this is actually where we get the genealogy of Jesus. They come from the sons of Shem. Okay, you get through Shem's line, and we're going to eventually get to Abram, who becomes Abraham, and you get to see the son. Obviously, David comes from them, Joseph, Mary, all of these names, these all come from the lineage of Shem. And the thing is that every single one of these lineages, it's not like Japheth's line was cursed, Ham's line was cursed, and Shem's was just perfect all the way through. Because if you were to read about Judah, like, you think about, like, Judah, oh, the Lion of Judah. Jesus came from his lineage. Judah was a pretty wicked dude. Okay, like, we get to see, even through Shem's lineage, there was some serious wickedness along the way. David, man, David was a man after God's own heart. What an awesome, awesome man that we get to read about. But he also saw another woman that wasn't his wife. who was married to someone else, brought her in, slept with her, got her pregnant, then said, uh-oh, I don't want to get in trouble. Let me put her husband on the front lines of the war, got him killed, and then, like, the son's life was required of him, you know, because of what happened. I mean, it was really wicked what happened, David's spiral. But you get to see that these are human beings, and you get to see that unholy trinity kind of all wrapped up in there. But once again, it's the flesh that brings them down. And I want to say that we have Satan's influence, of course. I mean, he's trying to pull strings all the time, demonic influence. The world is set up in a system to where we're designed to fail. Okay, men, like if we're on the internet, there's things that are just constantly going to be popping up trying to cause you to stumble, right? Women, there's going to be constantly temptations for us to spiral into sin. There's nonstop things that are coming against us, especially as media is becoming more quick. Everything's in your face. The world is set up against us. But I'm telling you right now, take the responsibility on yourself and say, I'm not going to give in to my flesh. Okay, I'm going to put the responsibility on my own shoulders. I don't want to be the reason that things fall. And we get to see these three lineages, these three children, all the sin, all the chaos, all the destruction that happens, but God. But God comes, right? But God sends his only begotten son. He still keeps a lineage for Jesus to come. And I want to tell you right now in your life, we're talking a lot about sin. I don't want you to think that I'm just saying, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. Live your life perfectly. Quit, you know, looking at bad things, being a bad person, quit saying bad things. I'm telling you right now, of course, God desires us to honor him and to love him and to live pure before him. Of course, he wants that for us. But the reality is nobody walked in here today with a clean slate, perfect. Nobody. Nobody walked in here saying, I didn't sin this week. Dude, I did it. I did a great job. And I'm like, awesome, Knuckles. Knuckles, everyone who didn't sin. You know, you go get a donut hole. You didn't sin this week. You know, like that's not the reality. Not the reality. We all sin. We are all prone to wander. We are all sinful people. But God always reserves his grace for us. There's always grace for us every single morning. And we get to see it through this long lineage of thousands of years that the Lord still preserves a lineage for Jesus through all this sin, through all this chaos, so that we could have hope. Okay, and that's really the word I want us to take from today. Make sure that you recognize that the students right now, we wrote a little message for them. Who is it that you influence? You have a lot of influence. If you say bad words, you're going to influence people negatively around you. If you say good, nice things, you might lift somebody up who hasn't heard something encouraging all week, all month, all year. You won't realize the power that you have, every single one of you. Be an influence. Start with the people that are in your home. Start with the people that are around you. Start with the people that are in your workplace. Start encouraging others, speaking hope, life, and love to those who are around you. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, that we could read about a wild story about Noah and his failings and his sons and how they responded, and then their lineage, their thousands of years that come afterwards, Lord. We still are looking at the effects today. It's amazing that we could read about your word in this way, Lord, and it even apply to our lives, because God, you are unchanging, and we get to see your inner workings with humanity and your love for us despite our own failings. Lord, we just read in your word that you said, even though man's heart is evil continually, I won't ever flood the earth again. You've decided to dig your heels in and say, I'm going to interact with mankind. I'm going to have a relationship with mankind. I'm going to strive with them. I'm going to be long-suffering, Lord. And we are so grateful for that, because every single one of us in here needs your constant grace, your recurring grace. Lord, it wouldn't be enough for you to wipe the slate clean once and then have us live perfect lives, Lord, because we would all stumble. So God, we need your blood. We need your love constantly. So God, I pray that you would just heal us, forgive us, cover us. And Lord, I pray that each person would walk out of here with a renewed burden for their responsibility to honor those people around them, to invest in their children if they have children, to honor their spouses if they have spouses, Lord. to honor whatever relationships that you've brought intimately into their lives, Lord, to recognize that their words, their encouraging words, or their discouraging words can have thousands of years of consequences, whether for the better or for the worse, Lord. So God, would you renew that burden in our hearts, Lord? Remind us that we are eternal beings, that we are just here for a moment, but that our behaviors, Lord, last much longer than this moment that we're here on this earth, Lord. So Father, I pray that we would honor you with our lives, honor you with our time, honor you with the things that we say. And God, that we would continue being the church and loving those around us, God. We love you, we honor you, Father, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you, church. Hey, I'm going to dismiss us right now, but I want to just encourage you all. We have some things coming up. Summer, I'm actually trying to get something together at a barbecue place to where we could all go, like, play cornhole and come and invite the community out. We're constantly trying to encourage all of you all to just connect with the relationships that you have in the community. Let them know about the church so they have an opportunity to come check it out, because we want to continue sharing the hope and love of Jesus with the rest of McKinney. All right? God bless you all. We'll see y'all soon.